Follow through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's wonderful to have your own Bible right in your lap. So it can go from your lap to your eyes, to your mind, to your heart, to your feet. And so you don't live a defeated life. So we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jonah chapter 2 tonight. We are doing a study through the minor prophets. The first one that we're doing is Jonah. And we're in the second chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can get a midweek meal as the body of Christ gathering together on a Wednesday night to just bask in your wonderful word. The milk, the meat, the manna given from heaven, Lord. Your word comes down from heaven and it waters the dry parched soil of our hearts, so that we might bear much fruit. Help us, Lord, to allow your word to be planted deep within good soil tonight. No rocks, no weeds, and nothing, Lord, to choke out your word. But just good rich soil, so that we can bear much fruit. Would you do that? So we thank you, Lord, for being the good shepherd, for feeding your sheep. Thank you, Lord, that your sheep hear your voice. I marvel every day, God, that you speak to me through your word. What a miracle that is, that you would speak to us one-on-one as your children, as a loving Father in heaven. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little introduction from last week, just in case you weren't here. Last week we read in chapter 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet, telling him to go to Nineveh, the most evil, the most wicked city on the planet at the time. Go to this great city, he said, and cry out against it, as their wickedness has come up before me. And oftentimes we don't realize or recognize that God sees everything. Everything that's going on in our country, throughout the world, everything that even goes on within our homes, and God even takes it to a deeper level, all that goes on in our hearts and in our minds. He knows and he sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him except for one thing. Our sins that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are cast as far as the east is to the west in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Whew, what a relief that is. And so Jonah, rather than walking in obedience, he chose to run instead of walk. But he ran in the wrong direction. Jonah chose to run away rather than to simply obey God's word. Like Jonah, we can relate, can't we? We too, oftentimes, have selective hearing. We too choose to either run away and or obey. And when called to do things in life that we don't feel we want to do, we just don't do it. It's called the spirit of rebellion. God's word is not filled with suggestions. He gives us commands. And it's for our own good. Is there anything in God's word that he tells us to do or not to do that is bad for us? He always has our best interests at heart, doesn't he? When we try to run from God, as we saw last week, the way is always down. Jonah ran down to Joppa, and he went down into his ship, and he laid down in the ship, and was fast asleep. I find that personally within my own life. Sometimes when I'm really struggling in my walk, I'd much rather be sleeping than have to face life sometimes. And there are people all over the place like that today. They're in depths of despair, depths of depression, oppression, because of our sin. And that's what Jonah was doing. He lay down in the ship and was fast asleep. The word prepared is used 5 times in this book. And the first time we find it, it said that the Lord prepared a great storm. We saw that last week. And the ship that Jonah was on was about to be broken up, and every man on board was afraid, as every one of them cried out to their God. Oh man, they must have had the statues and the rosary beads and the whole thing going on out there, you know? How sad it is that today, even in our society, there are people that cry out to idols and false gods. We're going to talk about that a little bit more through the study as we'll look a little bit at Psalm 115, I believe it is, that talks about those who cry out to idols. And they threw all of the cargo overboard. There was great fear, yet to no avail. They couldn't stop the tempest. They couldn't stop the storm. And what we saw last week was how oftentimes in society today, people sin wickedly. And they always say, I've heard this so many times over the years as a pastor, oh, I'm not hurting anybody. And as we see even in this story of Jonah, there are a lot of people in jeopardy because of one person's sin. Sin affects everybody. It has a rippling effect. And the Bible says that sin never says enough. And isn't that true? And so it's interesting that there was only one in the boat who knew the true and the living God. And this was the guy who was fast asleep, down below, who thought he could run from the presence of God in his rebellion. It was Jonah. And so the captain of the ship comes to Jonah and rebukes him. How sad it is when people of the world rebuke the children of God. That's embarrassing. It's sad that the world would rebuke us. And he comes to Jonah, he rebukes him for being fast asleep. He says, while we're all perishing. He was, as a last resort, he asked Jonah to call upon his God, and perhaps Jonah's God will consider them so that they do not perish. So, in order to find out who was causing all of this trouble, as you know, they cast lots. And lo and behold, what a coincidence that the lots fell on Jonah. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord even controls the lots that are cast. And I believe the Lord controlled those lots to point at Jonah. And the lot fell on Jonah. Then the men were exceedingly afraid as they knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says he had told them that he was fleeing from the presence of God. Again, what a bad witness that is. You know, for us to go and tell the world that's perishing that, oh, I'm just running from my God. Why would they want the God that we have if we're running from Him? At the same time, the storm is growing worse and worse. And they said to Jonah, what shall we do? Jonah's response, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. For I know that this tempest is all because of me. How sad it is that we as believers can be so stubborn at times that we'd much rather perish than repent of our sin. And you know what? Repentance and forgiveness is just one request away, isn't it? All we have to do is say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my sin. I've sinned against you, God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? Jonah didn't want to repent of his sin. Isn't that crazy? He'd much rather be thrown into the stormy sea. And they all, as unbelievers, showed more compassion for people than Jonah did. Why? Because they didn't want to throw him into the sea. And what they did is they continued to row the ship as hard as they could to try to reach the land rather than have to throw this guy into the water. But to no avail. The storm got worse. And we know who controls the storm. The Bible tells us that even the wind and the waves obey Him. That's how powerful God is. And do you know, out of all God's creation, the only thing that does not obey Him? Mankind. The wind obeys Him. The waves obey Him. The birds. The bees. Everything is in subjection to God. And the one rebellious part of His whole creation is mankind. Isn't that crazy? And so there they are. The storm's getting worse. At this point, they just cried out and they asked the Lord for forgiveness for having to throw Jonah overboard. And all of them prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them, and they got saved. Isn't that crazy how God works? You have a rebellious prophet running from God, ends up on a boat with a bunch of heathens, and they all get saved. Through a man's rebellion. Isn't God amazing? Just blows me away. And so they were saved, and they were asking the Lord to forgive them for having to throw this rebellious little prophet into the ocean. And once they did, as we saw last week, the sea ceased from its raging. And for Jonah, the Lord who had prepared the great storm, the second time we find the word prepared is he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so, as we left Jonah last Wednesday night, he was now in the belly of this big fish for 3 days and three nights. What must that have been like? You know, when I look at that last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Ryan and I often like to talk about Scripture during our day and things that really are humorous. Like oftentimes we read about Samson. Now he picked up these iron gates and he ran miles with these iron gates, and how on another occasion he slew thousands of men with the jawbone of a jackass. But nowhere in that story does it tell us that Samson was a buff man or a big man. And I often jokingly say, man, when we get to heaven, he's going to look like Barney Fife, Don Knotts on Andy and Mayberry. That's the way God works. And nowhere in this story does it tell us that Jonah was a little guy. Wouldn't it be funny if when we get to heaven we see Jonah and he looks like Wilt Chamberlain, you know? The big fish with these legs hanging out of his mouth. We just automatically think that Jonah had to be a little guy so God could make a fish to swallow this guy. You know what? Even if the guy was the size of Wilt Chamberlain, God can make a fish to swallow him and to keep him in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't it funny, in our minds we come to these conclusions on, you know, what the situation must have looked like. And so, the lesson that we see here tonight, our first point, is when we try to run from the presence of God, we had better be prepared. Why? Because God will be preparing to bring us back. Yeah, he promises, doesn't he? Jesus said that when one of his sheep go astray, he would leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. And don't limit God's options. There's many, 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 many ways that he could bring you back. Just like Jonah, big fish, swallow them up, bring them to Nineveh and spit them up on the shore. And so, if you decide that you want to walk away from God or run away from God or try to hide from God, you better be prepared for what God is preparing for you. At the same time, I rejoice that God loves us so much that he brings us back. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son, don't we? In the Gospel of Luke. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. We have a Lord and Savior that laid down his life for us. And it breaks his heart when his children go astray. Just like his parents, we get a small taste of what that's like when our children go astray. It breaks our hearts. What do you suppose the mariners thought as they threw Jonah overboard? And again, we're just thinking in our mind what it must have looked like. Was the big fish waiting there when you hit the water? I don't know. Do you suppose they saw this big fish swallow him? And Jonah, I wonder what his immediate reaction was. When he said, "Throw me into the water," he wasn't expecting to end up in the belly of a big fish. I mean, can you imagine being thrown in and all of a sudden, whoop, you're in the belly of this fish? Did he think it was over? Did he now think he was out of the presence of God? Possibly he did. After day one, after day two, after day three, what must he have been thinking? I got a little psalm for you I want you to read. Turn left to Psalm 139. If you fold your Bible in half, you come to the Psalms. It's usually right in the middle of every Bible if you have an Old and New Testament. And as I was putting the message together this week, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 139 when I looked at the life of Jonah. Psalm 139, let's start at verse 7. And this is a good question. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? David's writing this. You would think that Jonah would be the one that would be penning these words. Even as you look back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve tried to run from God when they sinned. And many times through Scripture, we find others trying to run from God. And that's why David says, where can I run from your spirit, or go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Look at this. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Boo. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, hello, even there your hand shall lead me. What a wonderful promise, huh? And your right hand shall hold me. The right hand in Scripture always signifies strength and power. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Meaning that God is everywhere. God is in full control of everything. At the same time, doesn't that bring comfort to your heart? It does to me. We live in a dangerous world today. We live in a scary world today. It's like a powder keg, and the fuse is getting shorter and shorter, minute by minute. You know the rest of the story. You've read the rest of the book. And it's a dangerous place to live, but yet at the same time, God's people have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We're not flipping out. We're not panicking. We have peace in a world that's going to pieces. Back to Jonah. The good news for Jonah and the good news for the believer is that we're never out of God's presence. And I really want to drive that home tonight to you before we get into chapter 2. It's a short chapter, so that's why we have kind of a lengthy introduction, but I think it's important to lay the groundwork. But for the believer, we are never out of God's presence. So number one, don't think you can run. And number two, when things are going awry, don't panic. God is with you. He's there. He's everywhere. Be it in the belly of a big fish, be it at the bottom of the sea, or in the depths of discouragement, despair, even disobedience, God is there. And oh, that we could sense that constantly within our lives. Chuck Smith always talked about being able to sense the presence of God 24/7. And I wish it were that way. I think I'd probably be less likely to sin in my own personal life if I really truly felt the strong presence of God wherever I go. I know He's there. Sometimes this flesh wants to rebel. And this has just so ministered to me this week that I need to recognize and realize 24/7 God is always there. And His ear is attentive to the cry of His people. Isn't that wonderful? I remember when we had our kids, little babies, the first one, Kelly. And Kelly would be in the crib, and just one little peep at night, and Tina would be there. You know, a mother hears the cry of a little child, every little whimper, every little sound they make. It's incredible. And it's even more so with God. We're God's children. He hears everything. He's attentive to the cry, especially to the heart cry of His people. When we feel as though we're being swallowed up by the world, like Jonah, God sees and hears everything. He sees, God hears the prayers of His children. Look at the first couple of verses that I heard tonight. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Oops, I'm sorry. That's tied in with verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Notice this. His God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Isn't that absolutely incredible? Over the years, I've prayed to the Lord from some very interesting places, but never from a fish's belly. But this is more proof that God hears us wherever we are, even when we're swallowed up by the world. He heard Jonah's cry. Notice this too. In spite of Jonah's sin and rebellion, he is still Jonah's God. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever have this happen where when we sin, when we mess up, when we blow it, The enemy tries to convince us we've gone too far. God can't hear your prayer. You've lost your salvation. You know, there are people today that believe you can lose your salvation. I'm not one of them. I believe we are eternally secure because my Bible tells me that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And nobody can break that seal. In spite of Jonah's sin and rebellion, it still says, Jonah still says, my God. In Deuteronomy 31:6, Old Testament, Hebrews 13:5, New Testament, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. How often is never? Do you really grasp that in your walk with the Lord? That He will never, never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Wow. Sometimes when I blow it and I sin, it's God's goodness that convicts me more than if He spanks me or punishes me. Seriously. It just blows me away how patient God is, and how loving God is, and how forgiving God is when I blow it. And He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And sometimes I've even said, Lord, again? You're going to forgive me again? You've probably never thought that, but I have at times. Lord, it's me again. And even inside of a fish's belly, Jonah's prayer was heard by God. Isn't that amazing? Even though he rebelled, even though he ran, God still heard his prayer. And you know what? Our sin is never too great to separate us from God. Our predicament is never too difficult for God to rescue us. When we're afflicted, He's there. When we're in trouble, when we're in despair, when we're in disobedience, He's there. And He hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. He said, out of the belly of Sheol. What is Sheol? I'm glad you asked. It's a Hebrew word. It means the underworld, the grave. In Hebrew, it means hell, the pit, the abode of the dead. It means the place of no return, without praise of God. It means a place of punishment for the wicked. It means extreme degradation in sin. What a word! I encourage you to look up some of these words that you don't quite understand. And man, you can find an app or a strong concordance, whatever it might be, and it really expands the meaning of some of these words. And actually, it means to be buried alive. Jonah felt as though he was buried alive. And what does he say? God heard me. He said, you heard my voice. Wow, that's good news. That's encouraging for all of us. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. How often it's in those times when we bottom out in life, just like Jonah is doing, that we pray, yet when life is going well, we tend to neglect our prayer life. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, being in a constant attitude of fellowship and communication with God. He's always there. And there are times when we sense His presence in a strong way, isn't there? And there's other times we walk by faith and not by feeling. We walk by faith knowing that He's there. But yet I'm just as guilty as anybody else. You know, when I bottom out in life, when I'm in trouble, it's Lord, help. And other times when things are going well, I got this one, Lord. It's good. It's all good. But prayer must be constant within our lives. Prayer must be consistent within our lives. It must be a daily commitment in our lives during the good and the bad times. In the bad times, of course, it's like, Lord, help. Deliver me, save me, rescue me, whatever it might be. But you know what? We can pray and give thanks in the good times. Thank you, Lord, for a great day. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for what you've provided. Thank you for my meal. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids, my grandkids. Thank you for the fellowship of believers here at Calvary. Whatever it might be, we have a lot to be thankful for. We should be in constant communication with the Lord, not just in the bad times. And when we're in constant prayer, our lives are stronger. We have discernment. We have a stronger spiritual life and a closer relationship with the Lord, recognizing that He's always there. So, this is the first mention of Jonah praying. How sad it is. He finally has to come to this place in the belly of a big fish in the bottom of the ocean, 3 days, and he finally decides to pray. And this guy's a prophet. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And again, don't you like to kind of think in your mind what this must have been like? Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I love this verse. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. And the deep closed around me, and weeds were wrapped around my head. What must that have looked like? Some kind of monster, some kind of sea monster. Notice, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And this is what he's thinking after the third day, after he's crying out to God. And Jonah realizes that God has allowed this all to take place. He finally comes to his senses. When he says that God cast him into the deep, God allowed him to be cast into the sea. And here we see that he finally realizes that God allowed all of this to take place. He allowed the ship to be there. God prepared the storm. God allowed them to cast lots, and the lots pointed to Jonah. God, of course, prepared the big fish. God allowed the billows and the waves and the water and the weeds wrapped around his head. Because God created everything, and God is in control of everything. But just picture that, what a sight it must have been. Here he is in the belly of this big fish after 3 days. I don't mean to get gross, but the fluids in the belly of the fish take the hair right off your body. They bleach your skin out. And there he is, a weed wrapped around his head. What a sight this guy must have been, you know? If he had a beard, it was gone. Just ate it right off his face. Man. The waves and the water and the weeds. Yet on the other hand, Jonah does not realize, as it says in verse 4, he doesn't realize that he never was out of God's sight. God sees it all. God prepares it all. And also that the earth's bars were not closed behind him forever. You see how our mind begins to think in a backslidden condition? We often think of the worst case scenario. Gone too far, blown it. The bars are closed behind me forever, meaning he was barred from heaven. But we must be extremely careful in our own personal lives not to allow human wisdom to conflict with godly wisdom. How often have we thought things in our walk and in our life, even as Christians, that were just totally opposite? Totally in contrast to what God's Word says. That's what happens when a person's in a backslidden condition. We allow the enemy to put thoughts in our mind that are unbiblical. Thoughts about God, thoughts about His nature, thoughts about His character. And we begin to allow, and have you noticed as well, as believers, sometimes the greatest battle is between our ears, our thought life. Especially when we're backslidden or steeped in sin. And we allow the enemy to put thoughts in our mind that are unbiblical. Why? Because Satan wants us to abandon all hope. You know what we do sometimes? We buy the lie. We buy into that. Oh, all hope is gone. I've gone too far. I've blown it. And you know why this is all taking place in the life of this prophet? And I didn't say little prophet because we don't know how big he is. Number one, he's isolated. Jonah's out of fellowship. One of the worst things that can happen to us as believers is to be out of fellowship. Why? Because you look at the first church in the book of Acts, they gathered together for prayer, for fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the teaching of God's word. We really, really do. We're a body. And what happens when you remove a body? The circulation stops. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize from Jonah that fellowship is really, really important. And even more important is our fellowship with God. But he thought he was running from God. He's not only out of fellowship, but Jonah is isolated. You know, the enemy's plan is always to divide and conquer. It's like if you take a hot coal off of a fireplace and put it over on the mantle, in just a few minutes it goes out. But if you take that coal and put it back on the fire, guess what? It gets hot again. And that's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. Jonah's out of fellowship. He's isolated. And Jonah is not trusting in God's word. That's what happens when we're out of fellowship. That's what happens when we're not reading God's word. That's what happens when we're in a backslidden condition. The enemy just has a heyday. And Jonah is also leaning on his own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much is all? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. But here Jonah's leaning on his own understanding. But our story does not end in the first part of verse 6. Because there's a second part to verse 6. He says in verse 6a, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But the second part, it's almost like he comes to his senses, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, and notice again, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 6. Yet ye have brought up my life from the pit. If light is the pit, guess who put you there? When life is the pit, we pray. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Again, he says, my God. And isn't it wonderful that when we can pray to my God. We have a personal relationship with him. He's mine. He's all mine and I'm all his. So Jonah again says, my God. Meaning that first of all, in order to know God and to call him your God, he's already been brought up out of the pit. When we give our lives to the Lord, when we repent, and he comes into our heart and he's our personal Lord and Savior, he delivers us from the pit. So if he's delivered you from the pit through salvation, as we'll see in a moment, salvation is of the Lord, why would he let you go now? He's never, ever, ever going to let you go. This encourages me. How? It shows us that even when we are at the lowest place in our lives, even when our soul faints, we can remember the Lord. We always have access to pray to the Lord. And it says our prayers go up to his holy temple and he hears us. And we know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you and for me. And again, that should make us feel pretty secure. He is interceding in prayer for every single one of us right now at this moment. He continually makes intercession for us. You see, in heaven, there's no night and day. Heaven is continually daylight. It's heaven. They don't sleep or slumber in heaven. So while we're sleeping and slumbering down here, even in the belly of a big fish, the Lord is making intercession for you and for me, even while we sleep. And when we pray, he hears us. I love Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. And that's a wonderful promise, another wonderful promise that you and I can hold on to, that his ear is always attentive to our cry. Always, always, always. But the enemy would like to tell you otherwise. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word and to memorize scripture verses that speak to your heart. And one of them is a great one to memorize even here tonight is Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to our cry. Every cry, every whimper, even the cry of our heart. We don't even have to speak. And he knows and he hears the cry of our heart. In contrast, look at verse 8. But let man and beast, I went over to chapter 3, I'm a week ahead. For those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Whoa. One of the many things I love about God's Word is He gives us both sides of the coin. He gives us both cases, both scenarios. So in the contrast, He says, those who worship worthless idols, and you know what? Every idol is worthless. I'll straight up tell you right there. Every idol is worthless. And those who worship idols, it says, forfeit God's grace. And they abandon any hope for mercy from the Lord. All these little trinkets and statues and idols that people worship are absolutely worthless. Why? Because any object of our devotion that takes the place of God is lying vanity. Don't you think that the devil laughs when he sees people worshiping inanimate objects, stupid things? And we'll talk about that in a moment. We're going to go to Psalm 115 in a moment. But we deceive ourselves with something that is vain and empty and foolish. Never allow anything to take the place of God's rightful place in your heart. You see, it's almost like every human being has a throne upon their heart. And for 33 years of my life, other things were on that throne. I'm not going to lay out a list. If you want to know, ask my wife. She had to tolerate me for 7 years of marriage. But when Jesus Christ comes into our heart and He is our personal Lord and Savior, that is His rightful place on the throne of our heart. Never allow anything to take the place of Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. Because the enemy is always trying to knock Him off the throne of your heart. It's called temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these things that want to creep in and push Jesus off His rightful throne upon your heart. Okay, turn left again, Psalm 115. You want to really know how vain idols are? You probably already know this section. But it's good to be reminded. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 8. Again, David writing, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. Because of Your mercy, because of Your why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? How sad it is when the world looks at a Christian and says, where's your God? How sad it is when the mariners that were on board that boat said to Jonah, where's your God? Look at this. For our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Notice this. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. And these things that people worship today are the works of men's hands. The list is too long of things that people worship today that are idolatrous. Everything from Mammon, which is the god of money, to Ashtaroth, which is the goddess of sexual immorality. And right on down the line, people worship things. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. Look at this. I love this. See, he describes their idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. That's kind of eerie. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Those who worship them, those who make them, are deaf and dumb and stupid, just like these idols. Now here's the good news. You want to go? Our God has a mouth. He speaks to us. He speaks to us audibly. He speaks to us through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the still small voice. He has eyes. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. He sees everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Isn't it wonderful, verse 6, that our God has ears? He hears. He hears every word. He hears every prayer. The revelation of Jesus Christ tells us that He has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He doesn't miss one word. Isn't it wonderful? This should cause us to be secure. Noses they have, but they do not smell. God has all of these senses. They have hands, but they don't handle. Our God has hands with nail prints in them for you and for me, as He was nailed to a cross for our sin. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Our God also has nail prints in His feet. And not only that, our God walks with us. The old hymn, He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. That's the God that we serve. We can walk with Him. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven to walk with Jesus? Can you imagine? I can't imagine what it's going to be like. Those who make them are like them. And now when you think about that, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, moment by moment, day by day. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are becoming Christ-like. The study the men are doing on Tuesday is about godliness, about being godly. When's the last time you heard a message on godliness? It's an incredible book. And you know what? That's the work that God is doing in every one of us. The very fact that you're sitting here tonight, meaning it means that God is doing the work in you and He's doing the work in me. We're becoming more godly. Not gods. We're not becoming gods. The Bible says when He created us in His image, He created us as a reflection of Him. When people look at us, they should see Christ in us. And the greatest evidence of who you are in Jesus Christ is His love. It's not your preaching. How many times have you heard me say, preach the gospel, then when necessary, use words? People want to see love and compassion. They want to see sincerity. They want to see that you truly care for them. That's the evidence of who we truly are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to John. We're not done with this guy yet. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You notice now that God has Jonah's full attention. He has a voice of thanksgiving. He's worshiping God. And sometimes it takes finding ourselves in a place like this. We need oftentimes to be in places like this to cause us to truly worship the Lord, to return to worshiping Him with thanksgiving. Oftentimes, we fail to give thanks for things until we lose them. We don't realize oftentimes what we have. We become like the world. Entitlements. We deserve it as Christians. You know what? Just sit back and look at all the wonderful things God blesses us with that we almost at times take for granted. And now we find He has a voice of thanksgiving and Jonah's worshiping the Lord. And you know what? It took the miracle of deliverance for Jonah again to recognize that salvation is of the Lord, and salvation can only come from God. Do you know that salvation only comes from the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the true and the living God, through God's Son, whose very name means Jehovah is salvation. Yehoshua is his name. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus saves, and there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is of the Lord, and it only comes through God's plan, not man's plans, not man's idols, not man's works. That's why we're in Galatians on Sunday. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is of the Lord and of him alone. And I've got this highlighted and circled, and it's in a beautiful blue color highlighter that I had. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you know that? Salvation comes from him. That's what it means to be saved. And God allowed a trial to come Jonah's way in order to keep him from tragedy. And sometimes God allows trials in your life and in my life to keep us from harming ourselves, to keep us from tragedy, to keep us from destroying the things that God wants in our lives. It would have been a greater tragedy to allow Jonah to keep running. And sometimes God has to stop us, put the brakes on. God has a getting us to put the brakes on, would you say? He's done it in all of our lives. There have been times we're running the wrong direction, and God gets us to put the brakes on. And a thousand times I've heard Pastor Chuck Smith say, God will not against your will, but he can give you the will to go. He can prepare something to put the brakes on. If it takes a big fish to swallow you up, he'll do it. Praise God. God has ways of getting us to put the brakes on. And again, I'm thankful for that. He keeps us on a short leash. You know, he doesn't let us get too far. Verse 10 shows us that even the fish was under God's divine control. Look at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. This is wonderful. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's do an in-depth study on vomit tonight. No, we're not going to do that. John Corson or somebody said that this is evidence that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. All of a sudden, this big fish has the urge to regurge. And what does he do? He deposits this little hairball up on dry land. Oh, can you imagine what that must have been like? A Ninevite out there on the beach, sitting in his lounge chair. And my stupid head gets, you know, off on these rabbit trails. But imagine, sitting out at Club Nineveh, and all of a sudden, blah, here comes this. I'm going to stop there. I don't want everybody losing their dinner tonight, but wouldn't this be incredible to see that? I think that's part of what flipped everybody out in Nineveh. I go, wow, look at this. And so this big fish makes a deposit. I'll clean it up a little bit. And he deposits Jonah right up on the dry land. And guess where it was? Nineveh. Coincidence? No. Divine appointment. While Jonah was in the belly of this big fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he had no idea that this fish, even in the billows of the sea, while he was surrounded by waves and water and weeds around his head, he was thinking he was going nowhere, but God was directing this big fish. And where was it going? From the Mediterranean Sea back to the place where God told Jonah to go in the first place. So let me just tell you this here tonight. Make it easy on yourself. Make it easy on yourself. Obey God. When he tells you to do something, do it. He would never, ever tell us to do something that would harm us, would he? Would you do that to your own little kid or grandkid or some little child, tell them to do something that's going to harm them or hurt them? No. You know, God was going to use Jonah in an incredible way. shortest sermon in all the Bible that I can find with the largest result. 8-word sermon. And guess what? The whole city of Nineveh repented. Ashes and sackcloth, even on the animal. Isn't that amazing? So how powerful is the Word of God? And that's what I learned early on in ministry. It's not my expository teaching that feeds the people and causes God's work. It's the Word of God. It's got nothing to do with the vessel that just delivers the mail. It's God's Word. He wants to strengthen our faith. And yes, expository teaching is important to get us to think and ponder and to give us physical examples of spiritual truths. And what an example we find here. God's directing this fish the whole time. Jonah had no idea. 3 days, 3 nights, belly of the fish. And the next thing you know, blah, right up on the shore. Nineveh. He had no clue. He had no idea anything was happening. And so all of a sudden he shows up at Club Nineveh. In closing, the same holds true for you and for me. In times of rebellion, in times of running, you're going to find that you'll be right where you were supposed to be in the first place. Like I said, make it easy on yourself. It's a lot easier to go from point A to point B than to take a ride in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. God wants to use us, doesn't he? He really does. Especially in the United States of America. I'm wondering what God is going to do to warn this nation of the judgment that's about to come. Why? Because we are one of, if not the worst, wicked nation on the planet today. Abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness, drug abuse, the list is endless. Do you think God's just going to let it ride? We call ourselves a Christian nation, and look at the shape that we're in today. We live in dark times. We live in dark days. We've kicked the Lord out of our government. We've kicked the Lord out of our public schools. Sex education is off the charts. Every Christian family I know is keeping their children out of public school for the week that they're doing sex education because it's nothing but twisted perversion. We're ripe for judgment. We live in dark days. So in those dark days and nights, when you're in a tight spot, like Jonah was, for us as believers, just be reminded, just remember that God is working. And you know what? We really are moving. We're moving closer and closer to the finish line. We're moving closer and closer to home because Jesus Christ is coming very soon for his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for even these 10 verses that we find in Jonah chapter 2 tonight. Just rich with lessons for us believers. Just lessons for your children to hold on to. The promises that you've given us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us wherever we go. We can't depart from your presence. And one day we're really going to be in your presence. Thank you, God, that you hear the cry of our heart, that you hear our prayers. Thank you, God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. We have so much to be thankful for. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to be people that are in close communion with you 24/7 and not just when we get in trouble. But may we worship you. May we praise you. May we have hearts of thanksgiving. Continually. Because you are good, you are merciful, you are gracious, you're kind, you're loving. And Lord, you love us unconditionally. Maybe there are some here that have rebelled and tried to run. Thank you, God, that you bring us back, that you love us so much. You keep us on a short leash, and you don't let us get too far. And you put the brakes on, and you bring us back. If there be anybody that we know that's in rebellion, maybe running from you, give us broken hearts of compassion to go and to minister to them, to pray for them, to point them back to you, Lord. Instead of gossiping about them, Lord, may we have broken hearts for them. Because part of the body is missing. Every part of your body is important. So again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for reminding us of so many things. And may we take the things that we've read in this chapter tonight and chew on them. Meditate upon these things. Hide your word in our hearts. And draw closer to you moment by moment, day by day. Thank you, Father, for your incredible plan. Salvation is of the Lord. And you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.